of Camels and Needles Eyes, number 13 in the Sobering Realities series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 8th, 2012.
Together, Father, thank you for your amazing grace, and for all eternity we'll stand in awe and wonder of your grace. Father, I pray that as we come to the Word, that you will open it to us. I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you will take the truth of your Word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your Word, so that we not only believe it and profess it, but we live it. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shocking. Absolutely shocking. If I had not seen it with my own eyes, if I hadn't heard it with my own ears, I never would have believed it. It's just wrong. And it can't be allowed to stand. Something had better be done about it. He's gone too far, and it better stop. That must have been the talk around town the night of the big scandal. Sure, he had irritated him before. I mean, he was accustomed to doing things he didn't like. And they got upset about it. But this was the final straw. I mean, he really did go too far. They weren't just upset. They weren't just mad. They were enraged. And they demanded something be done about it. And it needed to be done now. And it wasn't just the establishment. It wasn't just the leaders who were upset. The whole city was upset by it. They couldn't believe it. It was so public. It was so blatant, it couldn't be ignored. Even his supporters were left scratching their heads. They just couldn't understand why in the world he would do it. How could he make himself at home in the house of that lying, thieving Zacchaeus? That was the talk around town the day the Savior met the tax collector. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 10. Luke, the physician and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, is writing to his friend Theophilus, and he's building a powerful case to show that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, but he's also the Savior of the world. He's demonstrating the wisdom, the power, and the compassion of Jesus. No man ever taught like he taught. And no man ever performed the miracles that he performed. But Luke's focus is really on the love and the compassion of the Savior. Zacchaeus was a despised man. He, after all, was a tax collector. And again, the way you got the job of tax collector in that day, in the Roman Empire, in that part of the world, is you bid on it. I can get you X number of dollars out of this region. And once the government agreed to the contract, they would say, fine, you get us that amount, make sure that we receive that, and all that you get above and beyond that is for your own person. So it drew not the most scrupulous folk in the area. And they tended to be considered traitors, because after all, they were doing this to their own people. There were three tax regions in that part of the world: Capernaum, Caesarea, and Jericho. Jericho was the most lucrative, because Jericho is an important city trade-wise, and commerce-wise. This was a major trade route passed through there. It was famous for its balm because of its fragrance and its healing powers. So there was a lot of money in and around Jericho, and Zacchaeus was the kingpin of a large tax cartel based in Jericho. Now, to really get your mind fixed on Zacchaeus and how he was thought of, he had all the scruples of a modern-day crack dealer. He was not a popular person in the area. He was a despised man, and rightfully so. This hated, despised reprobate was about to have salvation come to his house, and it was a scandalous thing. Look, beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 19. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not see because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay in your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Scandalous. The nerve. I mean, good, righteous people don't act like that. Good, righteous, religious leaders, they don't hang out with those kind of folks. They don't associate with them, let alone go to their house, make themselves at home, sit down, have dinner, and enjoy themselves in the presence of a sinner. Scandalous. The nerve. And here it is so public. Here it is so blatant. And it really is in contrast to what happens at the end of chapter 18, where you have this blind beggar who is crying out. And Jesus stops and heals him. A blind beggar, now this rich, powerful government official. Yet both of them touched by the same Savior. See, Jesus' encounter with this blind man caused a great stir. The people were talking about it all over town. Word was spreading rapidly. Zacchaeus hears about the miracle, hears that the miracle worker is in town, and he wants to get a look at him. Now, I don't think there's any question that Zacchaeus has heard a lot of things about Jesus. After all, we're late into the ministry of Jesus. We're moving toward the cross. So there have been stories for a couple of years now. And people have been talking about the miraculous things that he's done. There are those claiming he is Messiah. There are those who are saying he's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. And he's certainly doing things that would seem to back that up. So he's been hearing all of these stories. And I think probably Zacchaeus had at least heard about the change that came to Levi. We know him as Matthew. Remember, one of the apostles, one of the followers of Jesus, who himself was what? A tax collector. So he's heard this story about, maybe he's even talked to Levi. Maybe Levi told him his story, and he hears that he's in town. I got to get a look at him. I want to see him. And so he goes down where there's the big parade. Everybody in town is gathered. The streets are crowded. They're all pushing, wanting to get a look. And we're told that he wanted to see Jesus, but he was unable to see him because he was short in stature. I can identify. I know what that's like. And so get this picture of people crowding the streets, and he's pushing and trying to get his way through. Now, he's an important city official. And he can't see because people are in the way, and he's trying to see. And I think the people were loving it because they hated the man. So I wouldn't be surprised at all if they purposely stood in his way. And when he moved to the side, they moved to the side. And when he went the other way, they stepped to the other way. And then they said, oh, I'm sorry, am I in your way? And he kept pushing and trying to get it, couldn't get around, couldn't see him. And so here this powerful, influential, important man was moved to do a very desperate thing. He ran ahead of the crowd, got far enough up the way that the streets weren't crowded, found a tree that probably hung out over the street, a sycamore tree, and they were known for having limbs low to the ground, but a lot of foliage. He climbed up in the tree, got out on that limb, hiding behind the foliage. He doesn't want to be seen. After all, he's an important man. And he's crouched on this thing. See, got this picture? Powerful, important government official hiding on a tree limb. Behind the leaves. And Jesus came along and he, wow. I don't know, maybe he said, he's taller than I thought he would be. But he gets a glimpse of him. But imagine what went through his mind when Jesus and that whole big crowd, you got to picture the laughter, the singing, the joy. There had been a blind man healed. No doubt it was a huge parade and it was building as they went through the city. More people joining in. They're singing, they're shouting, they're celebrating, they're laughing. And all of a sudden it all came to a grinding halt because Jesus stopped at that tree. And when Jesus stopped, the parade stopped. And I think all of a sudden, the singing, the laughter, the joy, everything just died down as people were saying, what happened? Why'd we stop? Now people are straining to see what's going on up ahead of them. And Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come on down here, because I'm going to your house. Now, what do you think went through his mind? And all of a sudden, the limb started shaking, leaves started falling, and he jumped out of the tree, hurries and runs to Jesus, and the text says, received him joyfully, falling over himself, shaking his hand, saying, come on, yeah, great. Come to my house. And all of a sudden, Jesus turns off the parade route and goes with Zacchaeus to his house. And then picture that crowd just standing there stunned. And they look at each other and they say, what just happened? And words passing back through the crowd. What'd they say? He went where? With who? Yeah. Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house. I don't believe it. You've got to be kidding. Why in the world would he go to his house? We're told they all grumbled. They all murmured. They all complained. Not the leaders, not the religious establishment, all the people of the city. And I think even some of Jesus' followers, if not all of them, complained as well. Why in the world would he go home with this man? And here's the key phrase. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now please, don't read over that too quickly. Because that's our tendency. It's our tendency to come to a passage like this and we're reading the story and we want to get on to what happens and we pass over because we think that's just a little aside, a little description to kind of add some flavor to it. It's more than that. It's everything. He went to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. That's the gospel. That's the whole point. He went to be the guest of a sinner. That's the focus of his life and his ministry. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God justifies the wicked. Only the wicked qualify for salvation. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. It's not the well who need a doctor. It's those who are sick. Now, I want you to set this in context. And to do that, turn back just a little bit to earlier in chapter 18 and verse 24. Because this really is the context for what happens. Remember, there was the encounter with the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to get into the kingdom of God? Well, you know the commandments? Oh, yeah, I know all of them. I've done them all since I was a kid. I've been faithful to keep the law. I've been faithful to do all those right. Okay, there's just one thing you lack. Go sell everything that you have and give it away. And once you've done that, then come and follow me. And he walked away. Sad. Brokenhearted. Because he was a wealthy man. Verse 24. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? Jesus says, what is impossible for men is possible with God. What's happening in Luke 19? What's happening in Luke 19, verse 1 down to verse 10? A camel is about to go through the eye of a needle. The impossible is becoming reality. Now, here's what I want you to see in this encounter. The story of Zacchaeus serves to remind us that salvation is about conversion and not decision. Okay, hear me. Zacchaeus and his encounter with Jesus, what happens to Zacchaeus because he has come face to face with Jesus, serves to remind us that salvation is about conversion, not decision. And that's a really important distinction. And it's critically important in our day. Because it is a truth that is at least overlooked, if not completely ignored. It is about conversion and not decision. See, too many think that salvation is a simple matter of accepting certain truths. Too many think that salvation is all about, I've heard the story, and I've got the list of facts, and I go down the list and I say, I agree, I'm pretty sure I agree. And you check off and say, yeah, I accept these things as being true. I believe that. And they think that's all there is to it. I can't tell you the number of people that I've been called to come to their home because there's been a death in the family. And they don't have a church anywhere. They're not connected with a church anywhere. And I'm called upon to do the service. And I go and visit and I'm told, oh, I'm certain that he is in heaven because he believed in Jesus. Here's the problem. The devil believes in Jesus. The devil is very orthodox in his doctrine of Jesus. The devil will tell you Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. He will tell you that Jesus died on the cross. He'll tell you Jesus rose again. He believes in Jesus. But the devil's not a citizen of the kingdom of God. Because deciding certain things are true or right isn't what salvation is all about. Amen. It's certainly part of it. It's certainly necessary to believe. But there's more to it than that. The story reminds us in powerful, vivid images that it is about conversion. It is about transformation. It is about passing from death to life. It is about change. There are three things I want to point out to you from the text. First of all, salvation is marked by a radical transformation of a person's essential nature. Salvation is marked by a radical transformation of a person's essential nature. Salvation signals change. That's the consistent message of the Bible. Jeremiah the prophet spoke of a new heart. Jesus spoke of the necessity of being born again. Paul talks about a new creation where old things are passed away and everything has become new. All speak of change. And a change that is radical. A change that has to be understood in terms of night and day, death and life. Real, radical, fundamental change. It's about conversion. And that's vividly portrayed for us in verse 8. Now, some time has elapsed between verse 7 and verse 8. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, you come down here because we're going to your house. I'm to be your guest today. I'm going to your home. And now he's been in his home for a while. No doubt Jesus taught. No doubt he opened the scripture to them. He talked to them about the nature of his mission and so forth. And it brought a radical change. Something happened to Zacchaeus. Look in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, you know, I've told you before, there are different degrees of iffiness. And if I've defrauded, don't read that if. In the outside chance that I cheated somebody, read it as, and all those folks I've cheated, I'll restore. Something has happened in the heart, in the life, in the essential nature of Zacchaeus. Half of everything I own, I give away right now. I give half of everything I own to the poor. Now that remaining 50%, I'm going to give back to those I've defrauded. I'm going to pay back four times what I've taken. Now, the law of God says that if you've defrauded, you pay back a fifth. In some cases, it was doubled. He said, I'm going to pay back four times anything I've cheated. So, look at that again. What is he saying? Half of it's gone immediately to just be given to the poor. Of the half remaining, I'm going to pay back everybody I've cheated four times what I took from them. In other words, he put his entire fortune at risk. And he did it voluntarily. He did it willingly. See what I want you to connect. Zacchaeus is doing willingly, voluntarily, what Jesus commanded the rich young ruler to do and he wouldn't do. Jesus didn't command Zacchaeus to do this. Zacchaeus just overflowing with the change that's come, said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give it up. I'm going to give up all of it. I'm willing to get rid of everything. Something happened. What happened? Well, a camel just squeezed through the eye of a needle. Amen. The impossible just happened. Why did he do it? How could he do it? He was a new creation. The old had passed away, and everything had become new. Zacchaeus had been converted. He had been transformed. His life was changed. And it was a radical, fundamental change at the core of his being. And thus Jesus says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Now, Jesus is not saying, okay, buddy, since you're willing to give everything away, I declare you're saved. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you salvation already occurred, and the evidence of it is what you've just done. He didn't give half his stuff away and then four times what he defrauded in order to be saved, but because he was saved. Because he was converted. Because he was transformed. It's what he wanted to do. I want to ask you. You say you're a Christian. You say, I've been born again. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Fine. Let me ask you, what is different about your life because of Christ? How have your taste changed? How do your priorities differ now that you're part of the kingdom of God? What were your priorities before you came to faith? What are your priorities now? No change? No difference? Then maybe there's a need to examine. Maybe there's a need to question. Now understand, I am not judge and jury. I can't look at you or anyone else and determine whether you are converted or not. I don't know your heart, and it's not my job. But I can tell you this. It's not about your making a decision. It's about your being changed by the power of God. Amen. It's about your passing from death to life. It's about change. Not perfection. If perfection is the standard, I can be judge and jury. You don't make it. I don't either. None of us would. It is about change. Is your life different? I worry. I worry about family members whom I love with all my heart, who claim a born-again experience. But when I don't see any change, I'm grieved because it leaves me wondering. I'm bothered when I visit with folks and they have no interest in the church. They have no interest in being part of the family of God. They have no interest in the things of God. And yet they adamantly declare, I know I belong to Him. Really? Is there no difference? Is there absolutely no change in your appetite? Is there no desiring for holiness or righteousness? Salvation is about change. Change in the essential nature. It is about conversion. Second, salvation redirects a person's passion and interest. Zacchaeus' life up to this point had been focused on himself, his wants, his desires, his ambitions. He was interested in power, in wealth, and in influence. And it drove him to betray even his own people. He was ruthless in his pursuits. And ruthlessness paid well. He was a wealthy man. But I don't think it's out of line to speculate that he was a bitter and frustrated man. Unfulfilled. Because I can tell you, we were created by God to be in relationship with Him. We were created for His glory. And you can fill your life with all kinds of stuff. But if you're not rightly related to Him, you will not be fulfilled. Amen. Period. I don't care how many houses, how many cars, how important a job. At the end of the day, you're empty. Because at the end of your day, there's no life. But Zacchaeus experienced a change. A change that came in an instant. When his stone-cold heart was replaced with a heart of flesh. And a life of corruption began to fade as a desire for righteousness flooded his soul. It was miraculous. It was the work of God. Amen. That's what salvation is. Amen. A work of God that brings a change in nature and that redirects our passions. There's one other thing that I want to call to your attention quickly. And that is the fact that salvation begins with God. Salvation came to Zacchaeus because he was sought out. He is why Jesus came. It's why he came to Jericho. It's why he came to earth. To seek and to save the lost. Why did he go to Jericho? There were other roads to get to Jerusalem. There were safer roads for getting to Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus tells the story, a parable about a good Samaritan, about a man who's ambushed on the road to Jericho. It was famous for an ambush road. It was famous for a road that people were overtaken on constantly. There were safer routes to Jerusalem. Why did Jesus go to Jericho? Because of a blind beggar and because of a corrupt politician. Now again, don't read over it. If you go back and look at the text, verse 5 speaks of when Jesus came to the place, When Jesus got to the spot, Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, uses very clear words to say a very distinct thing. It was no accident. He got to the spot because it wasn't a chance encounter with Zacchaeus. Now see, we read the story and we say, isn't that interesting? Guy wanted to see the famous person passing through town. He had trouble seeing, so he just arbitrarily runs down the street, finds a tree, climbs a tree, just happens to be there. Read the text. And when Jesus got to the spot, he looked up and said, hey, come down, I'm going to your house. Because he had orchestrated the whole thing. Amen. It's the wonder of our God. That's the glory of our salvation. We say, well, I understood and I heard and I came to believe and then I chose. Yeah, we do. And then we find out he was there waiting on me. And he had directed my path the whole way. Amen. And brought me to himself. That's the wonder of it. Zacchaeus didn't know it, but he had a divine appointment. It was already in the books. Zacchaeus was hoping to get a look at the Savior. What he didn't understand was the Savior had already determined that he was going to get a look at Zacchaeus. And did you notice? He didn't look up and say, what are you doing in that tree? Who are you? He said, Zacchaeus, come on down because I'm going to your house. He didn't wait for an invitation. And he didn't even say, Zacchaeus, may I come over? Can I come to your house? He said, get out of the tree. We're going home. See, the wonder of the gospel is that God moved to save us. He didn't wait for us to cry out to Him. It's the wonder of the gospel. And salvation is about conversion, not decision. It's about a radical, fundamental change. It's about a redirected passion. And it begins with God as He brings us to Himself. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the wonder of our salvation. You want to know why I so adamantly, so confidently, and so securely believe that salvation is a settled matter? I believe it because it's God's work, not mine. If it's my work in any part, it's shaky. But because it's His work, from beginning to end, I can rest secured. Amen. When He saves forevermore. Amen. That's the glory of the gospel. And that's the wonder of the work of our God. What do you think caused the restlessness in the heart of Zacchaeus? What do you think stirred him to say, I want to see this person? Think it was just curiosity? No, God was at work. Are you restless? Are you uncomfortable? Are you uneasy? Are you questioning? It just may be He's seeking you. He's calling you. And I plead with you, come to Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the wonder of the gospel. I thank You for the glory of salvation. I'm so grateful it's not just about our deciding something to be true or right. It's a radical, fundamental change in us that takes us from out of death and puts us in the heart of life. It's something that takes us out of darkness and places us in light. It's something that redirects our passions so that my longing and desire is no longer just about my wants and my desires and my longing. But all of a sudden, I've developed an appetite for holiness and righteousness and the things of God. It's the evidence of your grace. It's the evidence of your working. Because all of this begins with you, as you call us from death to life. As you make us your own by your grace and for your glory. Lord, for those you are seeking today, I pray you would give them eyes to see and courage to believe. Amen. That they would flee darkness today and walk into the light of your love. That they would move from death to life in an instant, in a moment, as they believe and trust and are transformed by your grace. Do your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.